the thought that Jesus loves me for all time should change us to think about his love. We're going back to Philippians, the second chapter this morning. Last time in particular, we were considering some thoughts from verses 6, 7, and 8. Actually, it was 5, 6, 7, and 8, I guess. Let this mind be in you. Thinking about Jesus and his mindset when he came and lowered himself. I don't remember if I mentioned it or not, but I had in my notes, and when I was looking at it later, I was thinking, I don't know if I mentioned that or not. But in verse 7, it says, made himself of no reputation. And the Greek wording there is that he emptied himself. And we talked about kind of that thought a little bit, emptying himself of his glory, all that he had with the Father, in order to be found, it says, in fashion as a man. And we have to think about what it really means. You know, for us, that seems like an okay thing. We're in the fashion as a man, and I guess that's, you know. But we have to remember that he descended to take on a body like this one. And for those of us that are getting older, we recognize the limitations of this body more and more all the time. And so we recognize that he came down and he descended, not just in the sense of descending from heaven, but in the condescension that he showed. And then in verse 8, it says, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So not just in the fashion of a man or the body of a person, a man, but after that, he even humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that's as low as you can humble, I guess. And we, you know, Paul says, let this mind be in you. And so our main thought was about letting it, you know, it says let this mind be in you, which is a key word and is key in a lot of Paul's thoughts about allowing God to work these things in us. And he wants us to have this mindset, but it comes as we allow him to work it in us. And so we want to allow that. We want that to be in our life. Jesus was very clear as he walked on this earth that he was meek and lowly, and that he wanted us to follow him in that way. It's not the way of man. Man doesn't prescribe to meek and lowly, but it was the way of our Lord, and it's the way that he would have us to be. As we go on, we're going to get on past that into verses 9, 10, and 11 this morning to think about the resultant of that. And so in verse 9 of our chapter 2, it says, wherefore, and if you see the wherefore, you have to look above to see what it's there for, right? Remember that? And so we just study what was above there. All those things, Christ humbling himself in that way, wherefore, it says, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so as a result of his humbling himself, it says God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This exaltation leaves nothing above him except, of course, the Father. You can find that in 1 Corinthians. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We don't always place a lot of emphasis on names and so on. And this really isn't intended to be a thought about a name as we think about it. But that name carries with it something that's more important than just a word, but rather it carries with it the all the things that are in our Lord. When we, some time ago, a long time ago, I guess, we studied the names of God, and we understood that those names were the way that God allowed us to understand some of his characteristics. And certainly, the name of our Lord is above every name, not just because it's a special word of some sort, it's special to us, but man uses it all over the place. But to us, it's special, not because of the word itself, but because of what's in the word and what it means to us. Of course, we know the name Jesus, it means Savior, and he is our Savior. And we know also that he has other names that we find and that we found through Scripture. But that name of Jesus, it's important to us and it means something to us because of who it speaks of. God hath also highly exalted him. Throughout Scripture, we find these thoughts about his exaltation. I'm not going to turn to Isaiah 9:7. I'll just read that one. But it says there, and you probably, this will sound familiar because we read it a lot around Christmas time, but verse 7 of Isaiah 9 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I always find it interesting in the Old Testament, you read these things, and to recognize that, you know, when God spoke these things, however long ago it was, in God's way, when he speaks it, it's the same as being done. Now, we don't see some of these things accomplished yet, but see, God isn't bound by time like we are. We're kind of traveling through time here and waiting for things that we don't see, but God doesn't see things that way. He's not bound by this time. And so when he said it, it was the same as if it had been done immediately as far as he's concerned, because there's no changing that. We will turn to Isaiah 52. I want to read, there's a couple of places in Isaiah. So Isaiah 52, I kind of mentioned last time, you know, this Isaiah 52 and 53, there's some, even Isaiah 50, there's some really good thoughts about our Lord in there that just really, you can just really get some really good views of who he is and what God was doing. I think we'll go down to verse 13 of Isaiah 52. There's an interesting contrast that gets presented in here, and I think it's interesting to consider. Verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And if you think about this verse, this thought about a servant and then being exalted very high, it's kind of a real contrast. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." We know who he's talking about here. And again, if you read the rest of the chapter, you get a better sense of that even. But he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. God does things in a way that we don't really always comprehend. Jesus Christ came as a servant. We saw that also as we studied in our chapter. Came as a servant, and I did read and mention about the 13th chapter of John there, where he washes the feet of the disciples, taking truly the form of a servant. That was relegated to the servants of the household. But it says, "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And then if you go to the next chapter, 53... I'm not going to read the part of this chapter that I think is real familiar to us. But in that chapter 53, we find the great suffering of our Lord. And in verse 11, at the end of this chapter, it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. That condescension all the way to the cross, God was satisfied with that. Even though the Father had to avert his eyes, if you will, for a period of time, nonetheless, God was satisfied with that. And that's a good thing for us, because if God wasn't satisfied with that offering, there was no other offering left to be made for us. And so it is a marvelous thing for us to consider that God was satisfied. As I was studying this, I was thinking about how through the New Testament in several places we find the Father speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son." And on the Mount Transfiguration, he says, "Hear ye him. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God was pleased with his Son and pleased with the sacrifice and has exalted him. There's coming a day, again, thinking as we look around and the situation around us and the condition of the world. And I heard a man say not too long ago, he wasn't a believer, but he said it's almost like we need a dictator to fix all of this. Well, we know how human dictators tend to be. But you know, God has one who's going to rule, and he will fix all of this. It will all be arranged under his rule, but there's coming a day when he will rule. Men don't tend to think about that today. They don't want to consider God's rule, the rule of our Lord over this earth. But it is coming in Daniel. We see several places, we see several different places where it shows up in Daniel. But if you remember the image, and Daniel's telling about what that image means. And at the end it says, this is in verse 44, you don't need to turn of chapter 2, but in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Who's reigning in that kingdom? God's king is reigning. God's king is reigning in that kingdom. Break in pieces all other kingdoms. So God is has exalted his Son. Now, I thought about this again, that if we look around today, we don't see that. I mean, yes, we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ because it's important to us, but in a general sense, if you look around in our society, we don't see that. It doesn't appear that Jesus is being exalted, because man is currently running these things, and they're contrary to that. But as far as God is concerned, he's already been exalted. See, just because we don't see it in the things that happen around us, because we're not seeing it in our condition that we're in today, doesn't mean that it's not true. It's already happened. God has already exalted him. But there is coming a day, and we'll be thinking a little bit more about that as we go along. There is coming a day. In let's go to Matthew for just a minute. There's a statement Jesus makes, and I've read this before, but I think it's good to look on it. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Again, things that don't appeal to mankind. But in the 18th verse of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, Here's an interesting thing. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted of Satan. And Satan takes him to a high pinnacle and shows him the kingdoms of the world and says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all of these, right? Remember that? And of course, we remember the response of Jesus as he quotes scripture. But here we find all power has been given to him. You know, Satan, it's interesting to me. I find this interesting anyway. But Satan had the power to do that at that time. He owned the kingdoms of the world, in a sense. But the one that truly has the power to give it is God. Yes, God has allowed Satan to be the ruler of this world for this time. The power of the air, Satan is behind, and I mean, you don't have to think very hard about this to recognize it, but Satan is behind the ruling of this world. But see, already here we see Jesus say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The one thing, by the way, that Satan didn't have any ability to offer was power in heaven. He had some kingdoms of the earth to give, but Jesus has all power. All power. And that's an interesting thing to consider because, again, if this is true, think about a dictator, let's say, over the whole earth, and he has power to do whatever he wants to do. You know, back in the days of kings and so on, you know, the king was all powerful in his kingdom. Whatever he said went, and he did whatever he wanted to do. By far, they abused their power continually. But see, here is our Lord, and it says, all power is given to me. If the king had all power and the people gave him allegiance because of that, mostly because they often ruled with an iron fist, how much more to think about the one that loves us and he's been given all power? Where should our allegiance be? To whom should we really be looking? All power, he says, is given to him. God has highly exalted him. He's given him all power in heaven and earth. John, the 17th chapter. We keep ending up in John 17 for some reason often, but there's some good things in here. This priestly prayer that Jesus prays. In the first verse, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You see this glory. And then down in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is such a great verse because it reminds us of what Jesus emptied himself of. But after that he had completed the work that he was sent to do, and he did say, it is finished, the Father glorifies him. He has been exalted. In the fifth chapter of Acts, I'm not going to turn there either, I'll just read this, but this statement, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. To be a prince and a savior. God hath exalted with his right hand. That's a thought, you know, when we speak about the right hand, it speaks about power. God has exalted him with his power to be a prince and a savior. Let's go to Ephesians. I haven't been paying attention to my time. Got to watch that. Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul prays in this chapter for these saints. And in verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. There's two things in here that, and we've studied Ephesians some time ago, but there's two things in here. One is the power. To think about the power that God makes available to work in our lives is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Something to think about. And God set him there, it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Paul tries to lay this out so we don't leave some things out here. Whatever you can think of, Christ is above all of that. The key thought in all of this, now that I've gone this far, is to understand that our Lord, our Savior, our beloved bridegroom, is the one who is above all things. See, people see things and they these things that happened recently, for example, and there's a lot of statements been made by different people on different sides of this thing. And when we look at these things, we need to recognize and look up. Our Lord is above all these things and over all these things. And God's people need to recognize this. A lot of, Facebook, of course, is alive with all sorts of things. And so people put all sorts of things out there. And I read some of those things, and I occasionally read through one and I think, and I know it's from a believer, and I always think they didn't stop very long to think about what they're writing and how that lines up with what we know about our God. If we could just do this, or if we could just do that, or if another thing. I almost played this morning. I probably would have been just as appropriate to play that song I have that says, Jesus is still the answer. It's an old song. But it's still true. Jesus is still the answer, and he's the only answer. Some other things in 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 22, it says, speaking of our Lord, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. You know, God is allowing man a space of time here, and man is wasting that space of time. But nonetheless, God is allowing a space of time, but all these things are subject unto him. And when it's his time, he will take care of all of it and put it all down. In our text, it said that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Go to Isaiah for a minute. Here's another interesting one. I don't know why, but when I read this, I was thinking, you know, this is interesting. There's a couple places in Scripture where we see this thought. It speaks here about God swearing by himself. In verse 22 of Isaiah 45, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And then he says, I have sworn by myself. And I this is probably a little bit of a sidebar, but that thought about, in Hebrews, you know, it speaks there about God swore by himself because there is none greater. There was a movie, and it was kind of a spoof type movie, so it wasn't about anything real. But one of the guys in there, he's always saying, "I swear by some god or something that they made up," and he's always doing that. "I swear by," and I thought about that. You know, men have done that for many, many centuries, swearing by their gods. You know, well, it says God swore by himself because there's no greater. See, men tend to swear by somebody greater than themselves, but. He said, "The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." This is, by the way, just because this statement is made here doesn't mean that it doesn't apply other places. But he makes it here so that we can recognize this thought about when God speaks, it's done. It's done. He says it shall not return. And here's what he speaks: "That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear or confess." God has spoken it, and it will be. Again, look around. Is this happening? No, not in the place where we are. Paul quotes this, by the way, in Romans 14:11. I'm not going to turn there and read it, but just if you're interested. Every knee and every tongue has not, every knee has not bowed and every tongue has not confessed today. But as we often say, and I think Jack has said this many times, but it's our privilege today. It's our privilege today to do this willingly. Because there is coming a day when it will be done, but not willingly. See, when God said every knee will bend and every tongue confess, he wasn't leaving anybody out. Today we do it willingly. And you know, Paul tells us in Romans, the 10th chapter, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession is made with the mouth. What a privilege to know and to be able to do this willingly today and not to wait. Because those that do it unwillingly, there's nothing for them. See, at the end of all of this, God will show to the entire world, in fact, to all of the universe, to all that exists, we don't even know how much that is, but to all that exists, God is going to show that his Son is the Lord of lords and King of kings. I'm going to go back real quick to my original chapter in Philippians. I want to bring one more thought out here, especially before I... In verse 11 it says, "That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And I wanted to bring that out because a lot of people say, "Oh yeah, Jesus Christ, I know who that is. Jesus Christ, yes, he's that great teacher, great prophet, great something." Paul says here that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word Lord, it means the supreme. Supreme. Today, we don't just confess Jesus Christ, but we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so if that's true, then that must mean that he has control over our lives. Something to think about. We confess him as Lord, supreme, in control, but do we really allow him to have control of our lives? In 1 Corinthians, I'm not turning to this one either, but 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says there, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Do you recognize that we couldn't even really understand that thought except by the Holy Ghost. Some of God's own people confess him as Lord with their mouth. But I think that there's a lack of understanding of what they're saying, or there appears to be at least, because it doesn't line up with their life. Only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit can we truly understand what it means to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Revelation, well, let's just turn there and let our eyes fall. In Revelation chapter 19, it's funny because my Bible, it says Revelation of John, and I recognize that John wrote it, but it's really a revelation of Jesus Christ. You can go to the first chapter if you're not sure about that. But in here, you know, we see God gives us a glimpse of how things are going to come to an end. I say a glimpse because I don't think we're able to gather it all. And God wasn't able to put it all in here for us to understand in its completion and entirety. But enough for us to understand quite clearly what God is doing at the end of this age. And in verse 16 of this 19th chapter, well, that wasn't a good place to start, was it? Yeah, verse 11. It says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kings of this world and the lords of this world will fall under his supremacy. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From a servant to a king. There's a song about that, isn't there? Just kind of, as I was saying that, it kind of came to my mind, there's a song, From a Servant to a King. Well, certainly that's exactly what we see with our Lord, that he came in the form of a servant and humbled himself, and yet God hath highly exalted him. This isn't up to man, it's not up to us to decide. God has done it. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only thing that's up to us is, do we accept or reject that? It's the only thing that's left to man. Do we accept or do we reject? Well, we've accepted that. But even further than that, for God's people, do we really accept it? You know, we're saved here. We've accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's our Savior. But again, it's easy to say some things, but do we really understand? When we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what that means. You know what it says in our verse? That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes. That's a key part of the verse. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Yes. See, those that confess Jesus Christ as Lord, but then their lives are just lived however they want, that's not bringing glory to God. When we truly confess, and I think, you know, it says the tongue should confess, and I think the thought here is even deeper than that. But when we truly confess, not just with our tongue, but with our life, with the way we live, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that glorifies God. Why does it glorify God? Because God exalted him. God put him there. And for us to push that aside or to not fully acknowledge and allow it to be true in our lives is rejecting what God has done. I know, you know, as God's people, we don't like to think about that we're rejecting something that God has done, but if we're not allowing Him to truly be Lord of our lives, to truly have the supremacy in our lives, then we are rejecting what God has already set up, because God has already exalted Him and given Him a name above every name and made Him Lord. And many other names that we could find in the scripture. We found some of them there in Revelation already. True and faithful. There's so many good names to think about. But he was God's servant, did God's will, and God has exalted him. Do you know what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Scripture is very clear. If we humble ourselves, He will exalt us. See, man wants to exalt himself today. But God will exalt us if we humble ourselves under His hand. If we truly recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, God will exalt us. I don't even know what to say about that to try to explain it, because I don't think we can understand. I don't think we could understand the level of that exaltation. It would probably injure us to try to think about it. But God, He exalted His Son, and as we yield to Him and recognize Him truly as our Lord, Lord of our lives, God is going to exalt us as well. Scripture is very clear. It's a privilege today. It's a privilege today to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not a hardship, not a difficult mandate of some sort, but rather a privilege today. I'm going to quit. Any questions or comments this morning?
I've always enjoyed that we read in Revelation, the fourth chapter. There's going to be a group of people out of the church that arrive in heaven first, and mm-hmm. they're going to be privileged to see Him enthroned.
Yes. Amen.
In heaven.
Because they already enthroned Him in their hearts.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Oh,
that's right. That is this. It is such a privilege God's people don't seem to understand today. Amen. If you can start it.
Yeah.